Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts 24. And be ready to turn over to chapter 26 in just a moment. We'll read a couple of verses here in 24 and then be ready to turn to chapter 26. All right, 24 and verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now go on over to chapter 26 and verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." All right, let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Over the last 15 Sundays, we've discussed the great conversions that took place in the book of Acts. Individuals such as the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius the centurion, Saul of Tarsus, Sergius Paulus, Timothy, Lydia the Philippian jailer, Sosthenes and Crispus, all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and were gloriously born again. We've also described the salvation of great crowds of people, including multitudes in Jerusalem, Samaria, Antioch, Syria, Antioch, Pisidia, many of the great cities of Asia Minor, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth, and then last week in the great city of Ephesus. And I'm glad the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth. The problem is never in the gospel. The problem is whether a person believes the gospel or does not. Now, Paul and Peter and the disciples we've discussed saw many saved, many glorious conversions because they preached the gospel and men and women believed the gospel that they heard. But not everyone believed the gospel. The gospel was often met with violent opposition, and many made the disastrous decision to reject the gospel of Christ, and to reject the gospel of Christ is to reject the Christ of the gospel. In our text this morning are the stories of two men and two women who were presented a golden opportunity to hear the gospel firsthand from the greatest preacher in the world at that time, the Apostle Paul. One trembled, but he would not make the decision. And another said almost, but he would not cross the line of salvation. Before we come to this portion of that story, let me set the historical background for these events. It's a good sermon that encourages you, scolds you, or educates you. And so let me try to lay some of the background information for this portion of our study. Paul had ended his third missionary journey in Ephesus and had returned to Jerusalem with the purpose of bringing a special offering that he had gathered among the Gentile churches and had brought it back as kind of a peace offering to the Jewish Christians of Jerusalem. There was still kind of a divide, a racial divide, between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, and Paul wanted more than anything to bridge that divide and bring the two together and help them to understand that we're not Jews and we're not Gentiles, we're Christians. And he brought this great offering back and presented it there in the church of Jerusalem. Now, James asked him to go into the temple, and Paul agreed to. And when he was in the temple praying, some of the Jews that were there saw him and began saying that he had defiled the temple by bringing one of his Gentile converts, one of his Gentile friends, into the temple of God. There was a riot that was incited. The mob descended on Apostle Paul, and they no doubt would have torn him to shreds, except that the Roman centurion saw the disturbance and rescued him from their clutches. Now, at that time, Judah was a boiling pot of rebellion. And so the Romans were on high alert. Within 10 years of this event, the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the Romans because of their revolution. So Paul was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And when they learned that he was a Roman citizen, he was sent to Caesarea, the Roman capital of the province, to be tried as a Roman citizen in Herod's judgment hall. However, what should have ended quickly dragged out into a 2-year imprisonment as Paul was basically lost in the system, held there unjustly by Felix. But God in His providence worked it out so that Paul was able to testify not only to 2 Roman governors, but also to a king and his sister. Now we're going to discuss 2 men in particular. But as is often the case, there's more here than meets the eye. This is not just the story of 2 men, but of 1 wicked and corrupt family. A family that had been given more opportunities than perhaps any other family in history, and yet had responded with violence against the truth instead of repentance and faith, generation after generation. Allow me to introduce the people in our story this morning. You have the Apostle Paul, nearly 60 years of age, been in the ministry now for 25 years or so, a man who had lived 3 lifetimes during that time as he ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix was the Roman governor over the land of Israel, to whom Paul was initially sent for trial. He was a very wicked and ungodly man. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, called him one of the greatest rascals left unhung. I like how the old Texan preachers describe things. His wife was Drusilla. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Her father was the one who persecuted the early church and had the apostle James martyred, had Peter put in prison, and then was later eaten of worms because he didn't give God the glory. Drusilla herself was a wicked woman, an adulteress, who left her husband to marry Felix. Josephus, whose name I just love to say every once in a while, Josephus the historian said that Simon the sorcerer that we discussed back in Samaria, remember he tried to purchase the gift of the Holy Ghost? Peter said, "Your gift perish with thee." And it was said that Simon cast a spell over Drusilla so that she fell in love with Felix and married him. It's an interesting story. Folks, you don't have to read fiction. Read history. You can't make this stuff up. Now, Felix was the Roman governor. Agrippa, who shows up in chapter 26, was Drusilla's brother and the last of the Herods. The last of the Herod dynasty. His whole family was corrupt from root to branch. And he was with Bernice. Now, sometimes people think that Bernice was his wife. Bernice was actually his sister. But she had left her husband and was now living with her brother Agrippa. And the rumor was, and even Josephus said, that they were living incestuously as man and wife, though they were brother and sister. See, it's important for you to understand who these people are that Paul is about to stand before and preach to. And why? What is holding them back? Why won't they make the decision for Christ? It's very interesting to see their history. Now, I want you to notice 3 thoughts this morning. First, an unjust judge is judged. An unjust judge is judged. In Acts 24, it begins with Paul standing before Felix and ends with Felix standing before Paul. Now, when Paul was brought to trial, Felix had his accusers brought, and the Jews brought a great orator named Tertullian. And Tertullian stood and he bragged and told Felix how awesome and wonderful he was and how he was sure that he would do the right thing, which just happened to be what they wanted him to do. And Felix wouldn't listen to him really. Now, notice in verse 5, we'll see Paul's testimony. Chapter 24, verse 5. I hope that you're ready to follow along in your Bible this morning. Acts 24, verse 5. "We have found this man a pestilent fellow." I've been called that, amen. Pestering us. A pestilent fellow, like he was a horde of locusts or something. Like he was a disease they just couldn't find a cure for. He's a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, the Christians back then had three names that were given to them, all derogatory. They were called Christians in Antioch. They were called Galileans, which was an insult. And they were sometimes called Nazarenes, which was also intended to be an insult. And he said, this is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. And so they laid the accusation. Paul defended himself. He said, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, pick up in verse number 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, I'm going to set the backdrop. It sounds like Felix is being a very just man. The fact is, Felix had very little justice about him. Felix ran the country like a mobster. He had hitmen, he had assassins, he extorted the people. And the thing that was the biggest part of his reputation was he could be bribed. Now when he heard, Paul said, the reason I came back is to bring an offering to my nation. Offering money, Felix's ears just perked up. You've got money. You've got connections. And so instead of passing judgment and giving the quick Roman speedy justice that they were known for, he deferred the matter and began. Notice verse 26. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul that he might loose him. So why is he keeping Paul in prison? Because he wants a bribe. He wants some money. And so the whole reason that Felix is acting this way is because he has a wicked, corrupt official wants money from the Apostle Paul to let him loose. Now, you have quite a contrast here. Paul, innocent, just, righteous, above reproach, being judged by Felix, who is wicked and violent and murderous and adulterous and dishonest. But isn't that how it is in the world sometimes? God's people being judged by the vilest of men. God says that He puts the basest men are in power. Certainly that's true in much of the world today, that base, ungodly, wicked men are in power. Now, at first Paul stood before him on trial, but later he stood before Paul on trial. Notice verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, they have the most famous Christian in the world there. Drusilla, whose father killed the Apostle James, whose grandfather mocked Jesus and turned him over for crucifixion, whose great-grandfather was there and had the infants slaughtered when he heard that baby Jesus was born, whose uncle and aunt had had John the Baptist executed and had his head cut off. She says, I want to go hear Paul. Most famous Christian in the world. Let's go hear what he has to say about the faith in Christ. And so they went in, and Paul now, they're standing before him. Now, Paul's sermon, like all good preaching, had 3 points. Well, not all my sermons good preaching then. I don't always have 3 points. But notice it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. 3 points of his sermon. Righteousness, temperance or self-control, especially over sexual impulse. Temperance, judgment to come. And here sitting before him is a couple whose whole marriage is based on deceit, adultery, betrayal, black arts. A couple whose whole business is unrighteousness, whose money comes from dishonest means. And here this preacher has the gall to preach about righteousness and self-control. I was reading one time about a preacher that was new to a church. The head deacon said, "Well, Pastor, don't say anything about the Catholics, because some of our folks are related to Catholics. We don't want to offend them. Don't say anything about the Methodists, because, you know, the biggest store in town is run by the Methodists. We don't really need them mad at us. He said, don't say anything about the Episcopalians, because the judge is an Episcopalian. Don't say anything about the Lutherans, because the butcher's a Lutheran. We really don't want him mad at us either." And the pastor said, "Well, what can I preach about?" He said, "Well, Pastor, there's no Mormons here. Just let them have it, you know. It's always easy to preach to those who aren't in front of you." But Paul, when this couple's sitting before him, he's reasoning of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Go with me to Romans chapter 2, and I'll tell you what I think Paul preached about righteousness. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. I told you, you've got to have your Bibles with you this morning. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. All right, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." Here's Felix, has the nerve to stand in judgment on matters of law, while he himself is breaking all the laws of man by his way of life and his way of business. "Thou that judgest doest the same things." Verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse 8. "But unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Now I believe that Paul brought out these same truths, Felix and Drusilla. You sit in judgment of others while you yourself do the same things you judge in them. And Drusilla, your whole family has had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to know the truth. But you didn't realize the goodness of God is leading thee to repentance, but instead in your hardness of heart and your impenitence, you're piling up a wrath for yourself at the judgment of God. I tell you, there are many a person today who stands in judgment of others and who criticizes churches and Christians because of what they see on the news, when they themselves do the same things. They think that they're going to escape the judgment of God. Huh? You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? One day you must stand before God and all of your sins will be seen. And every opportunity you had to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior will be just another shovel full of fire on your day of judgment, because in your hardness and impenitence, you would not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul discussed righteousness. I believe he also, if we were to take the time to go into Romans chapter 3, when he discussed righteousness and how unrighteous we are, and yet God provides righteousness through Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. God took my sin and imputed it to Jesus on the cross, and God took His righteousness and imputed it to me when I believed upon Him. And so now I am righteous in Jesus Christ. I believe he described all these things to him. Notice how Felix responded as he sat there under this withering sermon. I don't believe Paul was rude. I don't believe he was crude. I don't think he was in a bad mood. I simply believe he was like a doctor telling a patient the bad news, that you need to know this, that you are in danger because of your unrighteousness and your lack of self-control of judgment to come. And notice how Felix responded. He trembled. In that moment of time, Felix was as close to salvation as he ever came. He was convicted. He sat there trembling in fear. He saw his sins before his eyes. He saw the judgment of God over his head. He saw the pit of hell under his feet. He trembled, but he did not repent. Drusilla, there's no evidence that she trembled, but he did. Like Jezebel, Athaliah, and Herodias before her, this woman was hardened in her sin and had no love for the men of God. I've said this before, and I don't mean no disrespect to womanhood, but there's nothing better than a good woman. Nothing worse than a bad one. Is that fair? And this woman, who was ungodly and wicked, she sat there and listened to the same message. And here's the man trembling, realizing his danger. And here she sits unmoved and unfeeling and insensitive to the message of God. What a couple, what a meeting. And Paul preached and he didn't hold back. And Felix trembled. But listen, trembling is not salvation. Trembling is not repentance. I've seen people under Holy Ghost conviction. I've seen the blood drain out of their face. I've seen tears in their eyes, and I've seen them grip the pew and grip their Bible or grip the end of the pew or stand there with their head down. But they wouldn't respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. This couple heard the greatest preacher in the world, and he trembled, but they put it off. He said, "Go thy way this time when I have a more convenient season. I'll call for thee." And the Bible says over the next 2 years, he did come and commune with him more often. But it never says that he trembled again. He never had the same response. He was as close to salvation as he had ever come. But the more he heard and the more hardened he became, the less sensitive he became to the calling of God, he never did get saved. So we see an unjust judge was judged. His opportunity was there, but slipped away. Number two, a rotten royalty was rebuked. A rotten royalty was rebuked. After 2 years of suspended justice, there was a change in power. A new governor was sent from Rome named Festus. Festus finally heard Paul's defense, but he wanted to please the Jews. So he asked Paul to go to Jerusalem to be tried there. Paul knew that he'd be murdered there, so he made his final appeal, played his final card as a Roman citizen by appealing to Caesar. Roman law was that a Roman citizen anywhere in any of the provinces of the empire, if he didn't feel like he was getting a just trial, could appeal to Caesar and would have to be sent from wherever he was to Rome to be judged in Caesar's courtrooms. So he appealed to Caesar, and it was determined that he would leave. But while they were waiting for a ship, Agrippa and Bernice came to visit. In chapter 25, and verse 22, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him." And in chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp," can you imagine them coming in, pomp and circumstance, the music playing, wearing all their gold and finery, such an impressive sight, perhaps of the red carpet, and their personal guard and their livery, and all the great men were there because the king was there, and they're sitting upon a throne, and they bring out of the prison cell Paul, probably in his old worn-out clothes. Amen. I don't think he had a three-piece suit waiting in there. Came out in his old worn-out clothes and standing before them in all their finery and all their beauty and all their pomp. Now Herod Agrippa was the son of the Herod that had mocked the Lord Jesus and turned him over to Pilate. It's very confusing to try to follow all the Herods. There are a bunch of them and they're all bad. And not one of them did good. This Herod, this last of the Herods, had been brought up in Rome and groomed for politics by Emperor Claudius himself. He'd been sent back to govern and to superintend the temple and to appoint the high priest. His sister Bernice, as I mentioned, had divorced her husband and moved back in with her brother. And Josephus and many others whispered that they were living in an incestuous lifestyle. Paul's message in verse number 9, chapter 26, verse 9, he gives his testimony. And further on down, he describes how he had grown up a Jew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought he ought to persecute the name of Jesus Christ. And all these things were well known. He described how he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute Christians. And the light shined from heaven. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he heard from heaven, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He described how in his ministry he had gone preaching the gospel. And notice in verse number 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, into whom now I will send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." Verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great." Now, wouldn't it be something if we had the same boldness that Paul had? We don't mind witnessing to a child because they don't intimidate us. But if we were standing before a king and his sister and all their finery and all their gold and all their power, and there was no one with us, we're there by ourselves, would we have the same boldness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul did? Paul didn't see great men and little men. Paul saw sinners that needed Christ. And Paul, folks, when you've seen Jesus, everyone else is small in comparison, amen? And so he had boldness. He said, "I witnessed to both small and great." In verse 23, "that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show forth light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And now, as he's getting to Christ and the resurrection, Festus interrupted the sermon. Boy, I hate it when folks interrupt the sermon. Festus sitting there. Notice he says in verse 24, as he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Well, that's nice. Given the freedom to speak. Couldn't have been but 2 minutes into his message. And all of a sudden the governor says, "Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy. You study too much. You've gone batty in the head." You know, Satan always has someone to try to keep you from listening to the gospel message. Whether it's the buddy next to you, he says, "Hey, look at this, instead of listening." Or whether it's a spouse or a child, he can always pinch the baby to make the baby cry at the right point in the sermon. And I'm telling you that there's always someone to interrupt the message and to keep us from listening to what God has to say. But he said, verse 25, "I am not mad, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And then I want you to see how Paul put the king on the spot in front of everybody. Verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Wow. Put him on the spot, didn't he? You know what I'm going to do at the end of this sermon? I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask you if you know for sure that you're saved. Paul standing there, he's not in the pulpit and they're all out in front of him. They're up there and he's down there, but he's by himself, says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe what the Bible says? The Bible says Christ had to come and suffer and die and be resurrected. You know all these things. Do you believe?" And Agrippa said in verse 27, or verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know what happened after that? King Agrippa got out of there as fast as he could. Service over. Because when a person gets under Holy Spirit conviction and gets put on the spot, they can't wait to get away from the preacher. They're out the door as soon as possible, and they don't want to come back because they don't like how they feel under conviction. I used to be intimidated to go soul winning and witnessing to people. And then I realized most of them are far more scared of me than I am of them. You ever been deer hunting? You shoot a deer. What does it do? It splits away from the pack as fast as it can. What happens when a sinner gets under conviction and he knows he needs to be saved, but he doesn't want to get saved? Phew, gone. Get out of there as soon as possible. And Agrippa, I said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost saved is not saved. Agrippa and Bernice sat there in their sins and their secret sin that was going on behind the walls of their castle, their secret wickedness, and they sat there and they heard the gospel being preached and they felt convicted and they were almost persuaded, but they were not persuaded. Become a Christian? I'm the king. You want me to become part of that crowd? The off-scouring, the people that are nobodies, the people that are persecuted. I'm not going to give up my way of life to become a Christian. He would not do it. An unjust judge was judged. A rotten royalty was rebuked. And then thirdly, a devilish dynasty was doomed. It really is amazing to see how the providence of God brought the last remnants of a certain family into Paul's pathway. Here is a brother and two sisters, the last of the Herods. No family had such golden opportunities to be saved and responded with such perpetual wickedness and violence against God. The family that started with Herod the Great, a great builder, but a perverse man who murdered his own family, filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. When Christ was born, he had the witness of the wise men from the east who told him that the King of the Jews, Messiah, was born. But instead of responding with faith and repentance, he responded with violence and had all the infants in Bethlehem from 2 years and old and under slaughtered in an effort to kill the Christ child. His son, Herod Philip, married Herodias, his brother's wife. They had the witness of John the Baptist. And Herod liked to hear John preach. Herodias hated them for rebuking them for marrying brother and sister, and taking another man's wife. So John lost his head. Herod Antipas was the king who ordered Jesus to be beaten and mocked and turned over to Pilate. Herod Philip II persecuted the early church, had James martyred, was going to martyr Peter, but was eaten by worms instead. And finally, we have this last Herod. Isn't that amazing? It just amazed me when I laid all this out on paper and saw from the very beginning, it's like two bookends. The beginning of the gospel with the birth of Christ and Herod. All the way through, here's this one family. Every step of the way. Life of Christ, death of Christ, resurrection, the early church, martyrdom. And now the Apostle Paul is the last bookend on this family. Preaching the gospel to the last three. And what did they do? They would not get saved. History tells us that this Herod, the king, died childless in exile. That Drusilla, the beautiful one, who had been stolen away and married Felix, was in Pompeii when Mount Vesuvius erupted. And no doubt as they have gone through the ashes and pulled bodies and seen the amazing things they found as they've uncovered Pompeii, sooner or later, I'm sure, they've found Drusilla as ash. Bernice continued her checkered life. When Titus conquered Jerusalem, she became his lover. When he went back to become the emperor, she returned to become his wife, but was rejected by the people and died in exile. The main thing is, sooner or later, they were all dead. 1900 years later, they're still dead. And if you could listen in hell, you'd hear someone saying, almost, almost, almost. And Felix saying, I trembled, I knew. I had my opportunity. I trembled and I felt God calling me. And I knew that I had a chance to be saved. But I didn't want to let go of stuff. Almost. I sat where Agrippa sat. I sat where Felix sat. I sat where Festus sat. It wasn't Paul that I listened to, but it was another preacher of the gospel. The difference between me and them is when I trembled, I got saved. I didn't put it off to a more convenient time. I got saved that day. And the difference between my family and their family is their family was doomed to destruction, and my family has been blessed of God. Because we have walked across the line accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm telling you this morning that you don't have to be an almost conversion. Well, we've discussed all these wonderful people that got saved. Their lives are transformed. Now here's this last group of people that had a chance. They had the opportunity. They trembled. They heard. They said almost, but they were not saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's on you. It's your decision.